Nathan. And praise the Lord for what he has done. I thank God for Nathan and Becca and their family and the blessing that they are to Amy and I, and not only to us, but to the church, and as he serves here and just does so many different things. And, you know, there's a few of us that get paid to serve here. I'm one of them. Of course, I'm the pastor, and thank God for the way that the church takes care. But there are scores and scores of people that are like Nathan, that he teaches, he preaches, he sings, and he leads singing, and he does all these things, and does it for the love of the Lord. You don't get paid, do you? I don't think, I was making sure Bert wasn't sneaking behind my back, so. No, but and we love to take care of all. He has served before as pastor or assistant pastor, and it would be a wonderful thing. But the Lord is just using him in a wonderful way, and I thank God for him. And then, of course, to those of you who don't know, connect the dots. Brother Graham is his dad, and so Brother Graham has come home from the mission field in semi-retirement, as far as from changing from that vein into a different vein, and he's just serving again like he was before he left, and then he's still checking in with churches that support him. He still helps the mission agency. It's just a wonderful thing to see these men work and serve the Lord together and with us. And so just thank you, Nathan. Thank you. I appreciate you and appreciate your family. Well, I'd like to get you something practical tonight, because here's my fear. I know that there are many Christians who do not study the Bible, not because they're not intelligent enough. It's not a thing that you have to have a certain level. They do not study the Bible. They do not get in the Bible because they're intimidated, because they think they do not know enough. But my friend, nothing can be further from the truth. You don't have to have a certain knowledge to get in the Bible. You just got to get into the Bible. The Bible talks about having the milk of the Word, then the meat of the Word. Yes, you should grow, and you should get better at digesting and better at getting deeper things, so to speak. But really, wherever you are, you simply need to get in the Scriptures. And so I'd like to knock out a little bit of the objections of why some folks don't study the Bible, because, well, I don't know how, or it just intimidates me. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand, because it may not be about Bible study, but it's about something in your life. There have been things that you have been intimidated, afraid of, or holding back from doing because of something that you were not certain of in your ability. Maybe that was something at the house. Maybe you thought, well, I'd like to be able to paint, or I'd like to be able to fix that hole in the wall, or I'd like to be able to do that. But there was something that was a holdout. It was a hold up. It was something that you were afraid that you would mess up, until you finally figured out, well, I can't mess up anything so bad they can't fix it, so I'll just go ahead and try it. And a lot of times when you have that attitude, you do mess it up, but you watch enough YouTube videos, you figure out how to fix up what you messed up. I don't know what we did before YouTube came out. I'm watching people sometimes, you go up to their houses and things, and they'll be elbow deep, and I'm not talking about Joey Green or somebody that's a mechanic, knows what he's doing. They'll be elbow deep down in something, and I'm thinking, man, they got parts strewn everywhere. And they think, man, are you going to be all right? And they'll have their iPad or their phone up there. They're just hitting that YouTube, play, pause, play, pause, repeat, back, and they'll just walk themselves all the way through whatever project. They said, oh, me and YouTube, we'll get this thing fixed. I said, okay, have at it. But that's one thing when you're patching a hole in the wall or fixing that car. But when the Word of God is there, I want to give a recipe for Bible study tonight. But the real reason I want to give it is because I'm afraid there's many, many Christians who simply don't read or study their Bible because the devil does it, but you let yourself get intimidated. Can I tell you the biggest thing to study in the Bible is just simply read the Bible? You say, oh, I don't know how to study the Bible. Well, you do about like you do any other book. Just read it enough, it gets in you. You don't have to have some big Bible study methods. I mean, I'm going to give you a few things of how you can help you. But the biggest reason that we don't know the Bible more is not because we didn't go to a Bible Institute class somewhere. It's not because we didn't listen to some good Bible teacher that came through and gave us some hermeneutics or whatnot. The reason that we don't know it more is because we simply don't get in it. You get in it, I get in it, we just blunder around, the Lord will help us. Yes, take every advantage you can, but the biggest reason that we don't know it more is because we don't get in it. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. The Bible tells us that Paul is telling Timothy that he's supposed to study to show himself approved. Now, some person says about this, well, That's a preacher talking to a preacher boy. But you understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. And so these are things that we ought to know as well, that we ought to study. Now, certainly somebody who's going to teach the Word of God should study it, but all of us should. Are you there? 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But shun, push aside, get away from, just turn a blind eye to him. Shun those profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, if you're going to study, rightly divide the word of truth, and then those things teach you that you're supposed to shun the other things. But when you learn the truth, it helps you to shun or turn away from the things that aren't truth. That verse right there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is the verse that we get Awana. Many of you studied in Awana when you were kids or used to have it here at the church. Approved workmen are not ashamed, A-W-A-N-A. And so I want to look at it here from the scriptures, the recipe for Bible study. Father, be with us now is our prayer. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So I want to be very practical tonight and look down through there. I hope you'll take this sheet home with you. Excuse me. Take it home with you and use it as you think through these things. So number one, as we look at it, observation. It won't be unlike what you look at in every other area of your life. If you're going to study something out, you got to observe it. What does it say? What do I see? What's here? And the key to observation, as I mentioned, is reading. You can get every book on there that says, oh, this is going to help you dive deep. The best way to dive deep is get over close to the water and jump in. Do you ever notice if you ever go to a swimming pool, you ever go to the lake, ever go anywhere, you don't have any trouble getting wet, just jump in. And same it is with the Word of God, just jump in. So observation, what do you see? How long has it been since we have been challenged or shaken by the Word of God? I can tell you, if it's been a long time, here's why. Because we haven't been in it. Because you read it and you let it get in you, then you'll be challenged to do something. There was a very specific instance that happened as I was pastoring the first time in Ohio. And there were some people, one of the leadership, the chairman, came and wanted us to stop something that we had engaged in. And I had just before he came and told me that, I had just read that passage back in the Old Testament where this group came and tricked the people of God and said they'd come from a far away. Would you protect us? And our clothes are all rotten. And they were just a big tricksters. But even when it was found out what they had done, God still had them keep their word. They had some consequences, those people did, for lying. But God still had them keep their word. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 or 5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it." And so those verses, as we get into them, ought to get into us, and we ought to see those things. But we got to look at it. So observation, letter A underneath there, read it thoughtfully. What did I read? I'm not sure where your blanks are. Stephanie did this for me, and it always does a good job. Read it thoughtfully, meaning full of thought. I can tell you this. I did it not long ago. I'm embarrassed to say it again, but I needed to get through a certain amount because I'd set a goal for myself to read a certain things, and all of us have little programs we follow, I know, and I was just reading down through there. I wasn't paying much attention. Graham is looking at me like I'm a heathen up here. Huh? It happens. I want to get 3 chapters today or 4 chapters today. I want to get this book finished. That's what I was doing. I want to get this one particular book done. And I was just reading through there. Was I reading or was I just let my eyes glance over the words there? We ought to read it thoughtfully. Read it repeatedly. There's often times when you don't know what you read, so you go back and read it again. Sometimes we get so hung up on how much we're reading, we forget to read what we are reading. Read it thoughtfully and read it inquisitively, meaning what am I seeing here? I'm not just trying to get it done. I want to inquisitively look at it. And I wrote a few things underneath there that are things you can ask. Who are the people? What's taking place? Where's the location? When did this happen? The time. You say, I thought the Bible was timeless. And it is. It's forever settled in heaven. It's timeless. It will always stand. But it was specifically given for the first time to some people who were reading it. The people of Corinth, they read before we got around to do it. And so when did it happen? The time that was there. When Revelation was given John, the apostle, on the Isle of Patmos. Can you imagine when God was using him and he was pinning some things down there, the things he was seeing? Maybe he was seeing them so fast he couldn't pin it all down. And I don't even understand all the things, and I don't understand it all now either, but I don't understand how it was all going. But as I think about that setting, it does help me. Even so, come Lord Jesus. How he was seeing that, and he was seeing those visions and seeing what God had given and seeing what God had done. And I'm sure his mind was saying, I ain't even comprehending all this stuff. Maybe like much like the Old Testament prophets and when they were saying the virgin shall conceive, I don't understand all this stuff. But he was writing and he was used of God. And so how was it received that first time? When did it happen? Why was it written? Lord willing, on Sunday night, I'll continue on through 1 Peter. And as we look on through 1 Peter, that was originally given to people who were Christians, rather, that were living in a very hostile environment. And the reason I felt like God led me to teach or preach through 1 Peter is because I believe that right now, Christians, as you stand for the Lord, you're in somewhat of a hostile environment out in this world that we're living in as well. And I thought how fitting it would be to look through 1 Peter. So why was it written? Sometimes they'll give us right in the beginning, as it said, to the scattered people. It's talked about this and the other. So why was it written? As I often say, wherefore, when you see those things, what's it there for? So what? What's it mean? And so these are the ways I'm talking about reading it inquisitively. And then read it meditatively, if that's a word there. Read it with a lot of meditation. Joshua 1 verse 8, I've written that out there. You'll see that it talks about pondering on and meditating on the Word of God, not letting it depart out of your mind, out of yourself. So we ought to read it this way. And here's what I find, what I didn't do about the other day, when I told you, take your time. Sometimes we get so worried about how much we're getting in that we forget to get in it ourselves. And then talk to the Lord. You say, talk to God while I'm praying. Am I supposed to be praying or am I supposed to be reading the Bible? Yes. Do them both. He's the one that wrote it. So talk to him before, talk to him during, talk to him after. Lord, help me figure out what I'm reading here. And lest you think that you're not getting all that's supposed to be gotten, you're not going to get all that can be gotten until you're gotten out of here and God takes you on to heaven. Then you're going to figure out, wow, there was more there than I realized. There's more jewels and gems in there. There's more gold to be mined out than you will ever mine out of there. So you keep on reading, lest you think, I can't get it all. You're right, you can't get it all. And so we ought to take our time, talk to God, read it in that way, and then read it purposely. I'm purposely leaving out a lot of the passages here, but I put them up there, and I'll look at this one for you, Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, as I read here, but he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so every word's important. We ought to dive into it. And so read it purposely. So first thing is observation. You want to know how to study your Bible? Best thing you can do is observe it. You didn't have to go to Bible college. If you did, wonderful. You didn't have to take a Bible Institute class. If you did, wonderful. But observe. What do I see? I challenge people when they get saved to start reading the book of John. I love it. I love it's got a great name, but I love it because it's a very wonderful presentation of the life of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And you don't start a person back in Ezekiel and say, well, have a good luck. One young guy that was coming, Kyle was working with him, and he said, well, he was saved. He said, well, I've been trying to read through the Bible. He said, I started in Genesis, and that's good. First little bit's kind of intriguing, but then you got to admit, you get in there a little bit, and it's like, wow, you only stick into it out of duty for a while. And so that's not usually where you'd send a new believer or somebody just getting started into. So read it. What do I see? Why is it here? And look at those things. This is the way we can study it. And then number two, the interpretation. Not only what do I see, but what's it mean? Every scripture passage has a primary interpretation. Now, we've all listened to preachers, and they'll say a different thing out of the same verse that somebody else of your preacher friend of yours has said. There's nothing wrong with that as long as he doesn't do any injustice to scripture. When we read that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Somebody may preach a whole sermon on that about through the death of a loved one that he was with me all the way, and he was. And then somebody else preaches it in another way. It reminds me of a fella that said, I read the scriptures as a father, and I found out all kinds of things that I ought to do as a dad. He said, the next time I read back through it, I read it instead this time as a son. And I read a lot of things in there that I really didn't see as I was looking at through the eyes of a father. And they said, I read it the next time as a husband, because he was one of those as well. He said, I found a lot of principles that ought to apply to my marriage life. So there's lots of applications, but there's a primary interpretation. Now, you ever get somebody that's on TV, on the internet, or anywhere else, hopefully not from this pulpit, that says, I'm going to show you something you've never seen in all your life in the Bible. I don't care how long you've been saved. Then that's probably, you're probably getting ready to hear heresy. If you've been saved any time at all, you're probably not going to have somebody knock your socks off by something you've never seen before at all, like totally, totally opposed to anything you've ever heard or ever seen. You may get deeper knowledge of what's there. Wow, I never saw it quite in that way. I've said that lots of times. But you're probably not going to have somebody that's going to just totally be totally opposite of everything you've ever heard by other good men of God. So interpretation, what does it mean? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they are written for our admonition. That's what the scripture's there for oftentimes. You can recreate the experience in scripture. You can ask questions of the text. What in the world is this saying? You can summarize the meaning. You can do all these things, but you can interpret. You can see what it's there. One author, Warren Wiersbe, I believe, said it like this. When the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Sometimes we're looking for something so deep and so mysterious that we're missing the obvious lesson right there. As I mentioned already, when Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you know what he means? He's going to be with you all the time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so we understand these things are very down to earth because the Bible is a very practical book. Now, there's some things in there. I know you get in there late at night and it kind of scares the heebie-jeebies out of you. I get it. I understand. I'm with you on some of that. But then I got to remember, God's got it all taken care of. There's some deep things in there, but there's enough. Back up. Those deep things, somebody will say, I just don't understand all that. And they'll let that keep them from reading the Bible. Can I remind you what? If I'm not mistaken, it was Abraham Lincoln. If not, he said, it's not the things in the scripture I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand. Because sometimes those ones are problematic for us because we won't simply listen to what it says. So sometimes you can recreate the experience. How was it when Peter stepped out on that water? He said, well, I imagine it's about like a sea today that was not very solid, like a sea isn't now. We already know the wind was blowing, and you can imagine all that. And as you create the experience, it brings it more to life to you to say, wow, that's what it must have been like. So the interpretation. Now, we get to the third one. The third step is application. What must I do? In James chapter 1, the Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So you know me well enough to know, almost all of you, that I believe y'all live a practical Christian life. There's lots of people that we may know that they live way so far up above here, and their Christianity doesn't seem to help them much when they go to the restaurant. You say, why do you, what do you mean it doesn't help them? Because they're rude, crude, and obnoxious to the person that waited on them. That's what I'm saying. Their Christianity didn't help them a whole lot. They haven't let it get down in their daily lives. As that one old commentator put, down where the rubber meets the road. That's where we need to be living because our faith needs to have work clothes on it so that it can go with us. You don't need to have something. You come in here and pick it up on Sunday. Say, oh yeah, I picked up my religion. I put it on the coat rack back here. I picked it up. I'm gonna carry it in here. We don't want it here. Lord knows we got enough religion in here. We need you to take it out. Everybody I work with down the hall, they all got religion. We don't need it here. You need it your work. And so we need to see what we can discover today, try to apply the discovered truth today. And then be specific in your course of action. I give you this last trap that the devil will get us in. Since we can't do it all, we don't do anything. The devil puts that thinking in our mind. I can't get it all straightened out. And so what happens? I throw up my hands and don't do any of it. Brother Daniel preached the other night about, they gave that illustration about that fella throwing starfishes back in the ocean. And somebody says, well, it don't make a difference. You can't make a difference in so many. He threw one in. He said, made a difference to that one. And then as you're reading your Bible and as you're looking in it, you may have some, you say, Pastor John, I got so many mess ups in my life. I don't even know where to start. Well, just start on one of them. You can't pick a bad one. Just pick one. If you owe 14 creditors and you want to get all your debts paid, what do? You start paying one of them. Or you stay paralyzed in fear and you don't pay anything to any of them. And then you get in trouble from everybody. Well, the thing you need to do is keep the creditors, keep the collections off your back and do as much as you have to for some, but then start picking one and say, I'm going to pay it off. And for long, you're down to only 13 people you owe money to. You get enough money, pay that one off. Now I'm only down to 12. Well, the same process would hold true in your spiritual walk. I need help in my marriage. I need help with my kids. I need help in my temper. I need help with my follow through. I need help with consistency. I need help with this. I need help to be a better husband. I need all these things. Yeah, true. I tell you what, do tomorrow. Get in this book. If you don't already have a system, you've got a system you're reading through it, stick with that one. If you don't have one, then pick some place. John's a great place to start. Pick somewhere there. Romans is another great place. Wherever you're at, stay there and say, Lord, give me something today that you will help me follow your word in. But God, you don't put him on the spot. You can't put God on the spot. He's all powerful, but put him to the test, so to speak, in a kind, reverent way. Say, Lord, please show me. Give me something from your word. And then get back up to that one point where it says, take your time and read it slow enough so you can let some things absorb into you and say, I believe that's my action for today. And be specific in your course of action. Lord, with your help, I'm going to do this. Don't look at all 25 things you have to do. Look at that one. Say, this is what God gave me today. Work on that. God will help you. Then after that, when it gets a little bit more resolved, then you can go on to the next. I hope it helps you. My burden really is to get us all to not shy back away from the Scriptures. You can't do it the wrong way. People get messed up in Scripture when they purposely, intentionally try to deceive somebody else with what the Scripture doesn't say. That's a whole other category. That's not what we're talking about here. This last illustration, there was an old fella that was trying to figure out how to work on the computer. Grandkid, somebody was trying to show him, but he was so afraid. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to mess something up. I said, Papa, you can't mess it up. You can't mess up anything I can't fix. Now, Papa might have tried his patience on that, but pretty much the kid was good with computers. He was right. Whatever Papa messed up, he fixed. He'd mess something up, he'd fix it, say, okay, no, don't do that. Next time, do this. Wasn't too long, he figured out how to get on the World Wide Web and figure out a few things. But he never would have done it if he'd have stayed afraid of messing something up. My friend, devil keep us afraid. Well, I don't know that Bible like I should. Of course you don't. I don't either. And we're not going to unless we get in it. So when the devil can keep you supplied with excuses, as long as he keeps you out of that book, he's happy. Let's quit buying his lies. Let's quit buying his excuses, and let's just get into it. You ain't going to do it wrong. Let's get into it. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Thank you for the time to be in your word. Lord, a little different study just about your word, but I pray that you've spurred us on tonight to get into your book. And folks, I always give an invitation, I do. And so tonight, if you just start playing, ladies, and here's the invitation. I don't need you to come forward, but right there where you are, I'm challenging you to say, Lord, I'm going to get in your book better. I know me, I'm going to get in better. I'm going to not, I've already confessed, I've had too many days like that where just even me as the pastor, I was trying to get a certain amount read. I've skimmed down through things. I ain't it. And that's fine sometimes to, I'm not criticizing you getting a certain amount done. Please don't misunderstand. We need to take time to get in it. So I'm asking all of us right now to make a pledge to God. God, I'm going to get into your word. Maybe I've been in it, but I'm going to keep on then. I've been faithful to it for years. You're making a recommitment tonight. I'm going to keep on getting in it. That's you tonight. And you tell the Lord. And one last thing, if you're here and you're not saved, I did not preach on this at all, but the most important message and truth from the word that I talked about is that Jesus loves you. If you're here and you're not saved tonight, don't know for sure if you're on your way to heaven, if something were to happen to you, my friend, would you step out and come? I'm going to be right down the front. They're going to play through one more verse, and then Nathan's going to come and close in prayer. I'll be right down at the front. If you want to come and have me pray with you, I'll show you from the scripture how you be sure you're saved. Just let him play.
God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you. Thank you for your word that guides our steps, just like the light that you promised. Thank you for the promises that you give us every day, and thank you for being so trustworthy, so amazing. Lord, thank you that we get to know you through Jesus Christ, your Son, and thank you for the word that you've given us to guide us. Pray that you use it now in our hearts. Bless us as we go home, and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight, I remind you, if you're interested in coming to our discovery class, Brother Bobby Brown will be out in the lobby. You don't have to be a member. You can be. It doesn't matter. But if you'd like to know more about Buffalo Ridge, it's a three-week course, and it meets during the 10 o'clock hour. They'll have breakfast each morning, a little snack there. And I'd love for you to come, and Bobby's out there if you want some information about it. It'd be a very enlightening time to let you know a little bit more about the church. We'd love that, and challenge you to be a part of that if you'd like to be. And then also, Lauren, I hear you got some big news. Oh, please put that rock down. She's blinding me from here. Apparently, Lauren got engaged. So, congratulations. So, I thought she was getting Pentecostal. I was raising hands, and here she's just showing off her ring. So, well, let's all stand together. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.